appreciate that. Good morning to all of you. I hope you're having a great day. I see somebody waving at me there. Somebody's awake. It's exciting to be in the presence of God. This morning we started our annual Punkin Patch early morning service. We had 11 people there this morning, and that was pretty exciting. And how many of you saw the sunrise this morning? One, two, three, maybe a handful. Y'all are missing out on the beauty that God has created. The last several days, the sunrise and sunsets have been absolutely gorgeous. And so, just want to encourage you about that. A lot of exciting things, a lot of good things continue to happen in the family of God. And I'm excited about that. If you have your Bibles with you, turn, if you're not already there, into the book of Deuteronomy. Peter read from 22, Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first four verses, also address the subject that we're talking about. And we're in Deuteronomy chapter 19 through to about chapter 24, 25. And there's a whole bunch of chapters there that we're dealing with this morning. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, the Hebrew writer says this. He says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an unbelieving heart that would cause you to fall away from the living God." And then it carries on and says, "But encourage one another day after day." In other words, encourage one another constantly, as long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened in your heart by the deceitfulness of sin. Profound statement there. Not, as many people would say, just referring to tell people to come to church on Sunday, but there's a whole philosophy, there's a whole dynamic involved in this passage of Scripture that really is at the heart and core of who we are as a body of Christ. Our vision as a congregation is a vision of developing a culture within our family here in Warrensburg that testifies very loudly and very clearly to the surrounding world and community that we believe in the all supremacy of God. And that supremacy of God shines brightly through our sacrificial deeds of love that are predominantly seen within our relationships one with another. The plea incorporated in all of that is that the Holy Spirit of God is in the hearts of each of us as children of God, and it creates a fresh, decisive emphasis on relationships. It drives us to understand and to make a commitment that clearly reveals the fact that we not only love God, but that we love one another also. And we treat one another with that love and with that respect. The world that we live in, at best, maybe pays lip service to that dynamic of Christianity. And the reason why I say that is because I look at our world and I see within our world all of the things that are related to relationships, and our relationships are all centered upon what happens out of the marital relationship. This morning in our Bible class, David did a great job of walking us through several passages of Scripture relating to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And really what that's relating to is we're going through a study of looking at the qualities or qualifications of elders. And so right now I unashamedly encourage each and every one of you to be a part of our Bible studies. You know, we're wanting as a congregation to make informed decisions about the spiritual leadership of our congregation. And we can't do that by going to everybody's home because they choose not to be in Bible class and share with them the information that is relevant to our understanding what God has to say about it. Well, that's a little side note, but really what I wanted to address is look at our community that we live in. And, you know, I love Google, and Google is pretty good. And I went to Google, and I found on the National Center of Health statistics that they released on June the 13th this year, 2016. And they spoke about marriage, the relationship of our societies, the relationship of our country and our communities. And the latest marriage statistics indicate that for every 1,000 people, there are 6.9 marriages per year. And also for every 1,000 people, there are 3.2 divorces per year. And as I read through pages and pages and pages of all of the statistical information, and every now and again they would give some report that was found on that particular aspect of marriage and relationships, I came across this statement. And it said, among the findings of the report, unmarried cohabitations overall are less stable than marriages. The probability of a first marriage ending in separation or divorce within 5 years is 20%. But the probability of a premarital cohabitation breaking up within 5 years is 49%. After 10 years, the probability of a first marriage ending is 33%, compared with 62% for cohabitations. The indication is that there is no bigger single contributing factor to the deterioration of a nation than the disruption of the marriage relationship, of which cohabitation and divorce are the biggest contributors. Isn't that interesting? And so we look at that, and I understand, much the same as most of all of you here this morning, that we can look at statistics and we can make statistics pretty much say what we want them to say. But sometimes when we look at them, they speak very clearly and very boldly about the issues that sometimes we really do not want to face up to. Overall, the indication as we look at the national statistics derived by government research and all of the money that they put into that clearly reveals the fact that emotional, social, and economic stability of a nation is deeply affected by the disintegration of the marital relationship. As a body of Christ, as a body of believers, as a congregation in this community, we are a reflection of the state of our country. I don't say that in any critical way at all. I say that mere out of observation and wanting to be honest with where we're at. As I look through our database of people of part of our country, our congregation, all of those people who are married or have been married in our congregation, more than 35% of our people have been divorced. I do not believe that there is any one single person who has been through that process that does not acknowledge beyond any shadow of doubt the heartache, the disappointment, and the disruption that it has caused not only to their own person, but to those who they love and those who are in their immediate circle. And so I want to state this very clearly this morning. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. It is not our role or responsibility to criticize or condemn anyone. We do not walk in their shoes. We don't know the circumstances of their lifestyle and what they have to live and deal with. We do recognize, and I'll use a colloquial expression, stuff happens. And that stuff sometimes is a nice word for sin. And God speaks to us as individuals and deals with it very specifically throughout scriptures and speaks to us what we need to do and how we need to go about resolving the sin that is in our lives. And every time that he speaks about those things, as I look at the scripture and I understand the things that scripture speak about, dealt with based upon a platform of love and understanding. Not of criticism, not of self-righteousness, not of judgment, not of I'm better than you type concepts, or any of that. So what does all of that have to do with us today? What does that have to do with the book of Deuteronomy as we've been preaching and working through the book of Deuteronomy? Well, here's where it comes to. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapters 19 through 25, those particular passages of Scripture deal extensively with what my Bible says in the subheadings are the sundry laws that Moses, as directed by God, as one of the greatest prophets that ever walked, shared with the people of Israel. And this great prophet continues to unpack the Ten Commandments, which was the establishment of the nation of Israel once they had been released from captivity in Egypt. And as they stood before Mount Sinai, before Horeb, as many of your Bibles would say, God gave them the commandments. And at the conclusion of the tenth one, the people said to Moses, you go up into the mountain and hear the rest of what God has to say, because we are so unclean and we are fearful for our lives, so you go and hear it and come back and tell us. Well, those Ten Commandments are the basis, maybe the table of contents, if you want, for the nation of Israel and how they were to conduct themselves. The first four or five of them deal with our relationship with God. And the next, the first six, seventh, eighth, and ninth, and tenth, is which we're dealing with here in chapters 19 to 25, all deal very specifically with our relationships one with another. It says, do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet the things of your neighbor. Don't seek after them. Don't covet. And so bear false witness against your neighbor. I got that mixed up. And don't covet. And all of those things are fundamentally attitudes and actions with which we can have some control over in terms of our relationship one with another and our neighbors. And so that's what Moses is speaking about. Jesus, when we look into the New Testament, refers back to the comments of Moses and the Ten Commandments and the foundation of those commandments when he's talking about personal relationships, especially when he's talking about marriage. And in particular, if you notice in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is confronted by some of the scribes, the hierarchy of the academia of the religious body of people back then. And they want to trip him up with academic questions about what Moses had to say. And he refers back to that and he says, well, why did Moses give a certificate of divorce? And that's an interesting concept. David dealt with some of it this morning in our Bible class, and again, I encourage you to be a part of our Bible classes on Sunday morning and Sunday evening as we look at these concepts that are critical to who we are. And Jesus refers back to this law for the reason that he wanted the Jewish people, the Hebrew people to whom he was speaking, he knew that they would understand the struggles that there were within the rabbinical circles of how to interpret and understand the things that Moses was saying. Well, it's interesting that even within this concept, there was an incredible difference between what these great rabbis suggested or spoke about. Rabbi Shammai, one of the rabbis that David referred to earlier this morning, he said that you cannot be divorced unless there has been sexual adultery caused. His contemporary, Rabbi Hillel, he said you can divorce even if your wife burns the water, so to say, or cooks something wrong or messes up the soup. Rabbi Akiba, who was the third of these great contemporary rabbis, he said Once you're married, if you find another woman that looks better than your wife, you can divorce her and marry the better looking one. Now think about it. These are the great rabbis that were talking. And so what are the people to understand? Such diversity of thought. And we thought we were the only ones who had problems understanding what the dynamics were about marriage and divorce and remarriage. You see, what was happening back then in the time of Moses was this: if a man divorced his wife, he left her in a world with absolutely no hope. It was a male's world. And if he just frivolously put her off, it left her in a place where she would be extremely vulnerable and there would be no protection for her at all. One of the things that we can be certain of as we look at this passage of Scripture is that both Moses and Jesus are standing against such divorces of convenience. They're adamantly saying it's not the way to go. If there's anything that you can do to prevent it, then you need to do it. And so I want you to understand as we look at this, it is not my intention this morning to discuss in any way the teachings and the opinions about divorce and remarriage. But rather, it is my intention to go back to some of the foundational concepts of biblical teaching and look at the intent of marriage as was established by Moses as he unpacked the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. That if we go back there and we understand what is the basis for marriage, what is the perceived outlook that God would have us embrace as we look at this concept of marriage. Right here in Deuteronomy, I believe this is the foundation for all of the things that we look at within our Christian world. We know that the Bible teaches us that the Old Testament is a shadow of the things to come. And sometimes we struggle with understanding the New Testament because our understanding of the Old Testament just doesn't exist. And we don't understand some of the things that God has spoken to His people about so that He would be able to, or so that they would be able to develop a solid understanding of who God is and what is the purpose in what we do and how we do it. I firmly believe that God never intends for us or expects us just to walk blindly in faith on everything that we do. But if we're going to grow to spiritual maturity, then we need to examine, as did the Bereans, these things that are taught to see if they are so. And in that respect, we need to go back to understanding the fundamental teaching of God about these aspects so that we can have a better understanding of what is being taught in the New Testament. And Deuteronomy provides that opportunity for us. Think about it. Here's Moses, standing before this nation of Israel. This group of people, or this nation of people, who for hundreds of years had been in captivity in Egypt, they had never owned anything, they had never had any responsibilities, they lived a life of expectation that their masters would provide for them, they had very few parameters that told them do this, or do that, or do the next thing. They're taken out of captivity, and by the miracles of God and by the power of the supreme sovereign God manifesting Himself to not only this nation but to everyone else who could see them, He took them out of captivity and led them to Mount Sinai, Horeb, where they received the Ten Commandments. And then they were on their way back to going to the Promised Land, this land that we've spoken about over and over and over again over the last 2 months. He was taking them back to this land so that it would be a land where they would drink of milk and honey, that they would have life and be able to live it to the fullest. But they said, God, we don't believe that you're powerful enough now. And so Moses led them around in the wilderness for another 40 years. You talk about a redneck nation? They didn't have a departmental store to go change their clothes. They had the same sandals and tunics that they had before. The text tells us that God caused it not to grow old or wear out. They were totally divorced from the rest of the world. All they knew was what was in front of them. They had no rules. They had no government. They had no king. They had nothing. All they had was God. And so now Moses brings them to the edge of the Jordan River, and they're about to enter into this land of promise that flows with milk and honey. And they've been told, you're going to have all of these great and wonderful and majestic things. And now Moses speaks to them through the book of Deuteronomy, and he says, when you go into this land, this is how you need to live. And you need to live in a way that reveals the fact that God is the supreme sovereign God. And that's who you answer to, and no one else. You need to understand that. And so as we unpack that and understand that, then we understand that our God is promising them something that is beyond their wildest dreams. My beloved, I suggest to you that when we submit ourselves to God through Christ Jesus, and we commit ourselves through a covenant relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, He is promising us the same thing. Is He not? And He's saying, if you want to live within my nation, with my kingdom, I'm promising you this. But what is the one thing that is consistent with what God told the people in the Old Testament and what He's telling us in the New Testament? The one thing that is consistent, He says, you need to live your life in such a way that nobody is in doubt that you're a child of God. You know, this whole concept of having closet Christians or being fearful of the UCLA or whoever they call themselves, that if we don't do things that are politically correct, we're going to be sued or we're going to get into trouble, is a lot of hogwash. We believe in God. And I'm not saying that we need to be rebellious or we need to be conflicting in our comments towards these people. We need to abide within reason. But when it comes to a choice of either obeying God or listening to God or listening to what the government says or anything else or any other institution, who do we choose? If we're fearful of the world, we will choose the government or the institution or whoever. But if our lives are full of Christ, the love of God dispels all fear, and I have courage that my God is big enough and strong enough that He's going to be able to take me through whatever it is, as long as I make choices that honor Him. So we have to make some choices. And if we're not already there as a society, we're certainly heading there rapidly. Where the time's going to come when we're going to have to make choices about that. I know what choice I've made. And I don't boast about that. It's a scary thing. But my confidence is in the supreme sovereign God. That He will take care of me. I'm sure not going to trust on the system to take care of me. So here's what I want you to see. And I don't want you to miss this. Because I don't think we're in too different a circumstance, principle-wise, than were the Hebrew people. And God wanted them to understand beyond any shadow of doubt that how they lived and what they did would reflect to the whole world and say to the world, we believe in you, God. We trust you. I struggle sometimes, personally, I struggle sometimes that I speak to people who profess to be Christians. And they work with people for 10, 15, 20 years. And the people they work with don't even know that they're Christians. How does that happen? You know, do they work with those people 10, 15 years and they don't even know that they married? I would guarantee you, if they have a favorite football team, everybody knows who they support. What about God? And so I think we're on the same platform as the nation of Israel. Because God is saying to them through Moses that I want you to live your life in such a way that all the nations, everybody around you who looks at you, will know beyond any shadow of doubt that you worship Yahweh God, the Supreme God. So here's the lesson for today as we look at that. If God can take this unruly, nomadic nation of independent individuals who have an ingrained culture of slavery and dependency upon someone else, who wandered around aimlessly for the last 40 years in a wilderness, and now God wants to take them and hold them up on a pedestal for the whole world to see Him in them, God can do it in us. I believe that. Do you? I would hope so. And as we contemplate that, I would hope that more and more and more do we become convicted that I need to stand up in faith and reveal the goodness of God in my life. And let Him shine through whatever it is that I do. I suggest we pay attention to what God says. Instead of just arguing about all of the nuts and bolts about marriage, remarriage, and divorce, and some of that stuff is important that we understand it, let's understand the fundamental reason for relationships. Let's understand the fundamental reason for marriage. It's so that we can honor God. So that people look at us and they can see, oh, so that's what married people look like. Oh, that's what a married husband looks like. That's what a married woman looks like. And somehow or other it seems to me that we may have forgotten that. Certain, when we look at the statistics by our national research people, it shows that our people, for the most part, they don't care what God says. They're intent on doing whatever they want to do, and that's it. You see, God is concerned about who we are 24/7. Not just on Sunday mornings. Not just on Sunday evening or, you know, when the elders or deacons or the preachers are around. But He's concerned about who we are constantly. And so, with respect to marriage, we as children of God, we seek to honor God as much as is possible in our lives. And we seek to maintain peace and harmony as much as it is possible within me. Are women difficult to live with? Yeah, somebody said yes. I appreciate that. Are men difficult to live with? Why is there a greater shout about that? You know, sometimes it's not easy to live with people. But when our relationships with God are good, our relationships with our spouses are good, and the relationships that we have in terms of our friendships and acquaintances and the brotherhood or sisterhood of Christianity reflects the fact that we honor God. And we don't gossip about people. And we don't put people down in order to put ourselves up. And we treat people better than we treat ourselves. And we don't run our mouths off about what people have done wrong and what they continue to do wrong. But rather we elevate them by focusing on that which is good. So we seek to live not as the world lives, and we treat our marriage and our relationships not as the world does, but we live in covenant with our Father. And that's why Jesus said it best here in Matthew chapter 19. He says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said to them, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother'" — and I forgot to switch my mic on — "and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." You know, that's the principle that God is speaking to us about. You know, the Bible tells us in other places, "What then can separate us from the love of God? Neither this nor that nor whatever else can separate us." But it's a choice that we make. And the choice, beloved, starts right back at the beginning when we choose to honor God. And that choice needs to override everything else that we do. And when we make that choice, our lives are not going to be pure milk and honey. You know? Novell, when you live with a woman for as long as you've lived with Jane, is it all peace and harmony? You don't have to answer now. You can tell us later. I'm not going to ask Mick what he says about Glenda, because we probably all know. You know? But you know what? God never promised us a rose bed. But he promised us that he would help us take care of whatever the issues are that come up. And that's where we're at. As a people of God, as I look at the book of Deuteronomy, and as we've looked at all of the passages up until now, and looking at chapters 19 through 25, it speaks to us very loudly about these fundamental laws, or statutes. I like that word. Because it's not a law where you have to do it or die. But there are statutes. It's a given principle that if we live our lives this way, then this is going to be the resulting effect. And that's what God calls us to do. So as we look at these things, as we continue on in our journey with God, my prayer, beloved, for each one of us, irrespective of where we're at — and I know that in relationships there's always trauma and heartache — but until we walk in another man's or woman's shoes, we never know what that really is. But our source needs to be a source that comes from God, that encourages one another to honor God no matter what it is that we do. So this morning, as we look at this and as we kind of come to a conclusion of a section of Scripture in Deuteronomy, my encouragement to you, beloved, is love one another just as the Father has loved you. And seek to honor one another as much as the Father honors you. This morning, as we contemplate these things and as you look at your own lives, there's things in your life that maybe you need to rectify. There's things in your life that you need to put right with God, and you need to respond in a public way. We always offer that opportunity for you. But maybe more importantly, it may be that there is somebody across the aisle, or somebody who's not even here, that you need to sit down with and rectify a relationship and honor God. So let me encourage you to do either that. If you need to respond publicly, come and we'll pray for you and help you. If you need to do something else, then do it. But right now, if you need to respond, once you do that, together we stand as we sing.